In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Merry Christmas. No, not quite. You're thinking, what are you talking about? The Christmas songs have already started on the radio. The stores are completely decked with Christmas. And here in church, where it's supposed to be safe and we're not talking about Christmas yet, I open with Merry Christmas. I'll get to that in just a few moments. So today's parable. It's an interesting little story, isn't it? We have three slaves. And the master comes and gives them a sum of money. And the first and the second, they take it and they embrace the opportunity and they spend it all, and their wealth is received twofold. What an investment. Now the third one that I would actually say in his time was very cautious slave, put it in the ground. Couldn't think of a better place to hide it. Don't have to think about the money. Don't have to take any risky investments. Just bury it into the ground. Who feels a little bit like they should be the third slave? So, the master comes back. And luckily for the first and second slave, their investment has returned, and they were able to offer it to the master. And the third slave kind of betrays why he put it in the ground. He says, "You're a harsh master. You reap where you do not sow." It's quite clear that he was motivated out of fear and anxiety and decided the best thing to do with it is to pretend it never came to him to begin with. And Jesus very clearly in this parable says that the kingdom of God is a place where if we live our lives into fear and anxiety, if we dig that deep hole and bury our talents, nothing good is to come. So, back to Christmas. Over the past few weeks, I've been journeying with some people here, and at St. Peter's actually, through a book called Unplug the Christmas Machine. I'm sure you've heard of it, or follow the posters and send your bulletin too. And I know, it's before Thanksgiving. It's 80 degrees outside. And Advent isn't even here yet, the season where we prepare for Christmas. Everything up there is still green. It's not purple yet. So why would I join in this echo that seems to be happening in the world? Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. You know, this year, it seems like this every year, actually. It seems to get earlier and earlier, doesn't it? And this year, even before Halloween, I saw decorations go up. And I wasn't sure if it's because, you know, this is the first year I've actually been clergy, so we're planning for Christmas way before Advent, or because we're embarking on this Unplug the Christmas Machine before the Christmas Machine starts, that my head has been entirely focused on Christmas. And I'm not sure if it's my head or if it's the reality of what's going on out there. But I suspect that it's probably a little bit of both. That because of the economic difficulties over the past few weeks, it's quite evident to retailers that Americans are kind of tightening their belt a little. They're not as spending as much as they were last year, and the Christmas sales will probably reflect that. And so what they do in response, because you know they had to order their inventory way before anything happened, their response is to kind of turn up the volume on Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. And so it seems to be getting a little bit louder. Get ready, folks. It's coming. Go out and buy. Go out and get thing every done. Gosh, can you just feel the tension just raising up just a little bit, even when I say Christmas is coming? So why do I bring this up? I bring up this book, Unplug the Christmas Machine, for two reasons. First, honestly, to shamelessly advertise the fact that we have two more meetings of the session and that you are more than welcome to come. But second, I think it brought out this really good point that where we all kind of fall into that trap of the third slave, where we live a little bit out of fear and anxiety. And it has a great way to just kind of pull that out. You know, Christmas, as we discussed in our group, is a great, it kind of opens up what we do on an everyday basis, but it's like times 10. So if there's any anxiety in our everyday schedules, if there's any busyness in our everyday schedules, Christmas kind of ups the ante 10 and displays it for everyone. So it's actually kind of a good way to look at this. But this book brought out 10 hidden gift-giving rules. And if you're in the group, I appreciate you listening to this again. But I hope that you enjoy them. I certainly related to them when they come. So these are 10 rules that aren't written anywhere, but everybody does them and everybody knows about them. So see if they relate to you. Number one, give a gift to everyone you expect to get one from. Right? Number two, if someone gives you a gift unexpectedly, reciprocate that very year. Some people, and you might be one of them, I am, have pre-wrapped generic gifts just in case something, an occasion like that happens. So that right there on the spot, you have a gift to give. So when you add a name to a list, so you have a Christmas list, your gift-giving list, that person is stuck there forever, or at least until they age out, right? So once you put a name on that list, it's stuck. You give a gift every single year after. And this is a little true, even if we don't want it to be, I think. The amount of money you spend on a gift determines how much you care about the recipient. Number five, gifts exchanged between adults should be equal in a value. Number six, the presents you give someone should be fairly consistent in value over years. So if you give an expensive gift one year, you're stuck giving an expensive gift every year hereafter. Number seven, if you give a gift to a person in one category, like a worker or a neighbor, you give a gift in everyone in that category, and those gifts should be about the same in value. Number eight, women. Women, you should give gifts to your close friends. Number nine, men, you should not give gifts to your close friends. Unless it's alcohol, then it's quite okay. Whenever the above rules cause you any difficulty or strife, you should remedy the situation by buying more gifts. So here's a list of humorous rules that we all seem to kind of live by, right? And someone wisely in my group said, you know, these rules are for no one's benefit. No one's benefit at all. No matter what you do, if you don't have enough, the best way to remedy it is to get enough. So it seems to be focused on what we don't have, or fear and anxiety that we give the wrong gift or the wrong value, or not reciprocating at the same time or leaving someone out. It kind of is about living into that fear and anxiety that the third slave lived into. And so, you know, as these commercials begin and we feel that tension, remember that that is out of fear and anxiety. They're motivating us to go buy and shop for others. But I'm not going to stop there. because this parable isn't about what not to do. It is a little bit, but there's so much more to it. It isn't about not living out of fear and anxiety. There's another side of the coin. This parable is about abundance. It's about abundance of God. And because we live in a world way after when it was written, just way, way after, there are signs in it that talk about that abundance that wouldn't be evident to us. So I'm going to pull a few of them out. The first, the notion of the talent. Well, we do have in our language a talent, and it does mean something much more than a sum of money. But in the ancient tradition, a talent is roughly approximate to 15 years of wages. So think about that. The slave, the master, gave 15 years worth of the slave's income for that slave to do whatever with. So it's like someone coming to you and saying, okay, here's $15 million. Not that I would ever collect $15 million in my lifetime, but here's $15 million. Go. Do something with it. That's an exaggeration. It's an abundance. So it's a sign saying that this parable is about abundance. There's another sign. It says a long time. The master waited a long time before returning. A long time. Well, okay, so if someone gives me $15 million, they're going to wait like 5-7 years to see what I do with it? I don't think so. That's an exaggerated time. But here, in this parable, the master is waiting an exaggerated time. It's not waiting day after day. So how's the $15 million going? Again, it's about abundance. And another clue is that if you notice, in order to receive the amount back, the slave had to give it all away. So here's $15 million, go buy $15 million of something. And you will receive $30 million back. That's an abundance. You must give it away to receive. So this parable is really talking about the abundance of the master. There's one more thing. There's a phrase repeated in it. It says, enter into joy of the master. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy. Lean into, enter into that abundance and joy that God brings us. Lean into God's abundance of grace. So if we think about that gift-giving thing and Christmas, you know, Christmas is, we give gifts because we love each other. I mean, we really, really want to share and express that we love and know each other. And we spend a lot of time and money doing that. And we give that on Christmas because Christmas is a reflection of this incredible gift that God has given us, the incarnation of Jesus. Here we have a God who loves us so much that God wants to be in relationship with us, that God would be human. That's a profound thought. What a glorious gift to want to be in relationship with us. To want to know what we're doing, to think, to pray with us. And that is the God of this parable. That is the God of abundance. So in giving us this abundance, I want you to think about when you're beginning to hear the volume being turned up, Christmas is coming, to remember that what it's all about. It's about not material abundance, but that abundance of God's love. Take a deep breath. Don't fight that fear and anxiety. Don't get out your shovel this Christmas. Live into the abundance of God's love with each other. Amen.